Life Church Podcast with Pastor David Sinkley.
Talking about flying in the Spirit today, what it means to live life in the Spirit and under the new covenant of grace, and to live free from sin. We are in the middle of this series called Who Are You? A series all about your identity in Christ and laying the groundwork for your life as a believer, living under grace and not under law. And I think it's been a fabulous series. I've really enjoyed it. These are the concepts that continue to set me free in my own life. So we're not preaching things here that we haven't had to experience ourselves. Me, for one, I've experienced many of these and had to have them taught to me over and over again. Of course, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bill gave this great message on grace. And we all walked out of here with this unbelievable sense in ourselves that grace is the most amazing thing in the world. And we were so excited about grace. And then last week, I had to follow that up with a talk about sin. Because obviously, that's the first place we go, right? Like, well, then does our sin not matter? And the Apostle Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 6, that yes, sin does matter to God. And yes, living holy does matter to God. And that we should not use grace as a license to sin. And the Apostle Paul kind of hammers that home in Romans 6. And so we came around this idea that we said, we want to know how to live in grace and yet find victory over sin. And how do we do that? How do we stay out from underneath the law and yet live victorious over sin, not use grace as a license to sin? And last week, I brought out that the first big key to finding victory in your sin life, in your struggle with sin, is to know who you are in relation to your sin. At Romans chapter 6, we unpacked it, that the Apostle Paul brings out that you are not slaves to sin any longer, but you are in fact dead to sin, that you are buried with Christ in his baptism and then raised with him to newness of life. So you're totally brand new. You're no longer sinners, always sinning, always wanting to sin, but now you are saints, saved by grace, who sin at times but hate it. You know, there's a big difference. When I first understood this concept, there was a huge difference for me waking up in the morning as a saint instead of as a sinner just trying to constantly avoid sin. There's a huge difference for me waking up as a slave to righteousness, more bent to doing righteous things, saintly things, than a sinner constantly just wanting to sin. And we talked about the big idea that what you believe about yourself will often determine your behavior. If you believe you are nothing but a dirty, rotten sinner, barely holding on by grace, a dirty, rotten sinner, footnote, saved by grace, if you believe that's what's true about you, it will affect your behavior. But if you believe you are a saint, saved by grace, filled with the very Spirit of God, who sins at times but hates it because it goes against the very core of who you are now, that will affect your behavior. You are now slaves to righteousness. So that's big idea number one. And then I said this week, we're going to come behind that and talk about some practical things. A few more practical things that the Apostle Paul lays out for us in Romans chapter 8. We're just going to be unpacking Romans chapter 8, 1 through 13 a little bit here today. And I in no way pretend to be an expert on Paul's writings. Man, sometimes they're so confusing. And sometimes you read commentaries and the commentaries get you even more confused. So in the best way that I know how, I'm going to try to unpack some of the secrets that he lays out in Romans chapter 8 for living lives free from sin. Point number one being, you need to know your identity as it pertains to sin. That you are slaves to righteousness. Indeed, you are not slaves to sin any longer, but you are slaves to righteousness. So with that in mind, let's dive in. I think this is a topic that pertains to all of us. I think it's a topic that grips all of us because all of us have sin struggles that we would love to be free from. And you might be sitting here today saying, Pastor Dave, I would pay any amount of money if tomorrow morning I could wake up and be free from that. I hate that. I don't know how to get free from that. And in my time as a youth pastor, I've spent many sessions, many hours dialoguing with students and with adults too about sin struggles. I've spent hours talking to other people about my own sin struggles that are addictive, that bind you up, that put you into a downward spiral. I think all of us want to be free from sin. If we are in Christ, we have this thing inside of us that is repulsed by sin. And so we want to be free from it. And the Apostle Paul lays out for us how we can do it while staying under grace. And in fact, that's the only way that we can do it. All right, Romans chapter 8. Now he starts off this chapter. And by the way, it's not going to be up on the screen because our computer version of the Bible is only in the NIV. And I hate the NIV. I shouldn't say hate. I dislike the NIV when it comes to these chapters in Romans because it uses the term sinful nature in the place of the word flesh. And I've done a lot of research on it. And I've checked with several people, including our theologians in-house. And I just don't think it's a very good translation to translate the word flesh into sinful nature. I think it does weird things with my head. So we're going to use the New King James today. And most other translations use the word flesh here. But it's a good example for you that not every translation is perfect. In fact, none of them are. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The Apostle Paul in chapter 7 has just finished talking about his deep struggle with sin. How he's bound up in it and how he even goes on to say that the very things that he wants to do, he winds up not doing. And the very things that he doesn't want to do, he winds up doing. Sounds like some of us. Can you relate? That used to be the passage of Scripture I would relate to every time I would fall into sin. I would say, well, let's go read Romans 7 again so I can feel better because the Apostle Paul dealt with it too. But then he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 8 and he says this, probably one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture. One of the favorites. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. It's the first thing. It's kind of the intro to his talk on how to be free from sin in the Spirit. He says, first of all, we've got to get rid of the condemnation. Why is there no condemnation for you that are in Christ Jesus? Because your righteousness does not depend upon your behavior. Your righteousness isn't based out of your performance. It is based out of Jesus Christ. So he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because Christ Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus Christ is 100% righteous. Would you agree? Okay, good. If you want to debate about that, we can talk afterwards. Jesus Christ is 100% righteous, and now you have died with him and been united with him through his resurrection. So now that makes you what? 100% righteous. 100% righteous. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around because we feel like the desires of our flesh make us less than that. But that is what is true about you. That those who are in Christ are 100% righteous. Your righteousness has been settled at the cross once and for all. And so that's the way he starts. Powerful sentence. For those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In verse 2, we find the second principle. If the first one is knowing your identity, the second one is this. Verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We memorized this passage as red letter men, and I struggled with this for weeks. I'm like, what does that mean? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's like we got two laws going on here, and I'm going to explain them to you, but I think of it like this, and this is why I show the airplane video. What happens is, in order for you to get free from sin, one law needs to trump the law of sin and death. Just like an airplane needs to overcome the law of gravity in order to fly, you need to put a different law into effect, and we showed it. The law of aerodynamics, or Bernoulli's principle, whatever you want to call it, which is the law that says if the wing is shaped so that it's a longer distance to go over top of the wing, the air has to move faster. That creates a low pressure spot above the wing, and there's higher pressure below it, lifting the airplane up. That law trumps the law of gravity. It overcomes it. Otherwise, gravity is keeping that bird on the ground. So we're trying to get your plane, the plane of your life, off the ground. And the law of sin and death is like the law of gravity. It holds you down. You can't move. It's oppressive. And so the law of the Spirit of life comes in and sets you free from it. Now let's talk about what those laws look like. The law of sin and death. And we're going to read Romans chapter 7, once again in the New King James Version. Verse 4 through 8 to kind of learn what the law of sin and death is. And this is huge for your freedom, I'm telling you. This is Romans chapter 7, verse 4 through 8. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Okay, so it says you become dead to the law that you be married to Jesus Christ. Okay? That we should bear fruit to God. So that's significant. It says you died to the law so you can be married, joined to Jesus Christ. in order that you can bear fruit to God. Interesting. That in order to bear fruit to God, in order to live out this life of righteousness, you need to die to the law, be united to Jesus Christ. Something significant in there. Okay. Verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." When we were in the flesh, before Jesus Christ, the sinful passions in this flesh, this sinful flesh that we live in, this sinful earth suit that you dwell in, that your spirit dwells in, it is aroused by the law. Interesting that it doesn't say the sinful passions were aroused by the devil. Because a lot of times we blame it on the devil. The devil made me do it. Interesting that it doesn't say it was aroused by temptation. It says it was aroused by the law. The law, in fact, is what arouses our sinful flesh and makes us want to sin more. Interesting. That we bear fruit to death. Okay, verse 6. It's hard to see up here. I have to look at this at an angle. "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of letters." So we've been delivered from the law by Jesus Christ. We've been brought from under the law, the covenant of the law, to under grace in Jesus Christ, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The difference between working for righteousness over here under the law and working from a place of righteousness. Serving God so that you can be made righteous over here, following the laws, and working because you love God and He's already made you righteous in Jesus Christ, out of relationship with Him. The difference between the newness of the Spirit and the oldness of the letter. Then in verse 7 he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin taking opportunity by the commandment," interesting, it says sin again, taking opportunity by the commandment, not by temptation, not by the devil, "took opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead." Fascinating concept. Apart from the law, sin was dead. This is how I think of the law of sin and death. All right? You have a sinful flesh, as we already mentioned, that wants to sin. It is the part of you that is sold under sin. It's this body that you live in. Okay? And that sinful flesh is aroused by when a law says, "Do not do that." I like to call this the principle of the red button. Or the perpetual two-year-old. If any of you have two-year-olds, you'll know what I'm talking about. The moment you say, "Don't do that," they run over there to do it. It's just like it excites them that you said, "Don't do that." And it makes them want to do the very thing that you told them not to do. Okay? The principle of the red button is, I can remember back to when I was a kid, and any of your parents or grandparents ever tell you, whatever you do, don't press that red button. You know, and I lived on a farm for a little while, and so there's lots of red buttons around. And in the farm with machinery and tractors and things like that. And me and my brothers would be hanging around these tractors and machinery, and sometimes my uncle would say, "Dave, whatever you do, don't press that red button." And we didn't notice the red button that much before that. It was like a non-deal. It was no biggie. But now, every time we walk by that, we're like, "Oh, there's that red button." And I didn't notice that red button so much before, but now that red button is kind of calling to me, saying, "Press me." And you kind of walk by it, you're like, "No, Uncle said, don't press the red button. Whatever you do, don't press the red button." And so now I'm focused on it. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going over there. I know the red button's over there, but I'm not going to press the red button because he said, whatever you do, don't press the red button. I wonder what the red button feels like. And you just kind of walk over and he said, don't press it. He didn't say, don't touch it. And so you just touch it and you're like, okay, don't press the red button. Don't press the red button. The red button, the red button. This red button is starting to consume me. It's on my mind all the time now. And I'm starting to wonder. I wonder what happens when you do press the red button. What kind of amazing thing happens when I press this red button? Dan, maybe you should go press the red button. I tell my brother, maybe you should try it, you know. And all the, you know, I just got obsessed with it. And that's what the law of sin and death is. It's when the law says, don't do this. Now all of a sudden my flesh is like, I want to do that. That's the one thing I want to do. Let's make this a little more practical. I've dealt with so many young men, and I have a huge heart for them because pornography is running rampant in our culture. We live in a sex-saturated culture, and it's not like it's the first time it's ever happened. History shows that it's been there. But it's so accessible for them. And so I can't tell you how many times a young man has come into my office saying, "Pastor Dave, I have something to tell you." And I'm like, "What is it?" I just don't know how to tell you. "Okay, you looked at porn." And then they're like, "Yeah, how'd you know?" I'm like, "You're like the 12th one today." You know? And they're like, "Yeah," and I can't, it's such a problem for me, and I get to my house, and I've done everything short of actually throwing my computer, my parents' computer, out of the house. I've tried everything. And they're just so frustrated, and they're so focused on it. And what do you think would happen if in that moment I were to say to them, "All right, listen to me very closely. I'm going to help you here. Whatever you do, don't you dare ever look at pornography again." What do you think would happen to that kid? They'd be at home. "Pastor Dave said, don't look at pornography. Don't look at pornography. Don't look at pornography. Don't look at pornography. I got to go on my computer to do my homework. Whatever I do, I'm not going to look at pornography. Not going to look at pornography." Now they're focused on it. Now they're focused on it. Now they're thinking about it. Now they're thinking about it. "Pastor Dave said, whatever you do, don't look at pornography. How am I going to face Pastor Dave? It feels like I kind of want to look at pornography, but I'm not going to look at pornography. How am I going to, what am I going to do?" And then they get on there. "I'm just doing my homework. I'm not going to look at pornography." And then that thing pops up and they're like, click. It just happens. Because they've been focusing on it. It gets in their flesh and it drives their flesh. That is the law of sin and death right there. And that is what the law of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of life has set us free from. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. So it takes us from the law over here and sets us under grace. And that's what the first thing that the Spirit of life does. It takes us out from under the law. So there's nothing to excite your sinful flesh. There's nothing to say, "Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that," so that your flesh says, "Oh, I want to do that," just like the Apostle Paul says there. That I wouldn't have known what covetousness was until the law said, "Don't covet." And then I found myself coveting all kinds of things because the law said, "Don't covet." So it takes us over here under grace, where grace says, "You're not under the law. You're free. You're righteous already. Not by what you do, but by what Jesus has done for you already. You're already made righteous up front. You're righteous not because of your own works, but because of Jesus Christ." That's the law of the Spirit of life. It says you're not under the law. Your performance doesn't dictate who you are. It doesn't dictate your righteousness. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of the Spirit of life also actually fulfills the requirements of the law. Because if you read the next verse, this is verse 3, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The law never had any power to make any of us righteous. So the Apostle Paul says, "For what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh, God did." So the law of the Spirit of life actually makes you righteous. What you were trying so hard to be over here in the law, and you could not do because it was weakened by the flesh, the Apostle Paul says, it already happened. The law of the Spirit of life says you were made righteous by God through Jesus Christ. So what the law could not do, it could never make you righteous. It only condemned you. And that's what will happen every time you look into the law. Meaning the Ten Commandments in this case, you will be condemned. The law, the Spirit of life, says you are not condemned. It says you are free. It says you are righteous. That is the second step. The first step being, know your identity in Christ, know that you're slave to righteousness. The second step being, put a new law into effect. The third step he lays out in the next couple of verses. Let's read on. This is verse 5. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So point number 3 is set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Point number 1 is know your identity. You are not slaves to sin, you are slaves to righteousness. Point number 2 then being, come on out from under that law. You got to come out from under the law. It's going to drive your flesh crazy. It's It's going to keep telling you, don't do that, don't do that. And your flesh is going to go, I want to do that, I want to do that, I want to do that. And then the next thing is, you, by the Spirit that lives inside of you, now need to take that mind and set it on the things of the Spirit. And here's how you can do that. Chuck Smith is a pastor, and he believes that we're like three-story buildings, all human beings. Now, some people say that we're made up of two parts. I think that we're made up of three parts, and he says that as well. And I know Pastor Bill said that as well early on in the series. So we're going to go with three parts. But he says that we are body. As an unbeliever, you would be body, mind, and that could also be called the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the spirit. And he says, whatever lives on the top story of your building is most in control. That's command central up there. So for an unbeliever, the body or the flesh lives on the top story, the mind lives in the middle story, and the spirit lies dormant. For a believer, it reverses. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, you trust Him as your Savior, and you get His Spirit indwelling in you. Now your spirit becomes alive. Your spirit now lives on the top story. Your mind is in the middle. And your body is now in least control. Here's the thing. The mind is always up for grabs, so to speak. The mind is always being pulled by the two, as it says in Galatians 5:17. The spirit sets itself against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. They're pulling on each other. They're warring on each other. It doesn't quit. It's annoying. It happens till the day you die. I can't do anything about it. You can't convert your flesh. But your flesh is down here. It's not as in control as your spirit, as a believer. But they're pulling on your mind. Your mind is so important to who you become. So that's why the Apostle Paul encourages us here. In being transformed, in finding victory over sin, set your minds on the things of the Spirit and not on things of the flesh. That's not the only place in Scripture that we find that. Now we can pull up some verses that I don't mind in the NIV. Galatians 5, verse 19. Do we have that one? Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness. This is not the NIV, but that's okay. This is like the old English. Do you mind that? Lasciviousness. Try saying that word five times. The acts of the sinful nature. Oops. There it is. I guess that is the NIV. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, and it goes on. Can you keep going there, Chris? Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You might find one that you can relate with in that list. I know I can. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Next verse. But the fruit of the Spirit. So he gives us two lists, saying, don't set your mind on the first list, set your mind on the second list. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And he goes on to say that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Okay? And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Next scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Sort of the same thing. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Set your mind on these things. Train yourself. Let your spirit control your mind. It's up for grabs. Don't let your flesh control your mind, because that's going to direct the whole pattern of your life. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, finally, brethren, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the what? That's not the right verse. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That is the path of transformation. Renewing, renewing, renewing your mind. It's what's up for grabs. Remember that. Your spirit is good. Jesus Christ now lives inside of you, and that spirit of Jesus Christ makes your spirit align with His. But your flesh is going to war against that new spirit inside of you. And it's very important that you learn to set your mind on the things of the Spirit. You know, Jenny and I have become convinced that we need to be a little more careful as we go along about the movies that we watch. You know, because Hollywood, I don't know if many of you have noticed, but Hollywood usually doesn't set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And we're not, yeah, really? It's kind of weird, you know? Now, there are a couple, we've seen a couple great movies in the past year or two, but we've also seen some that we said, that did nothing for my spirit. And this is not about legalism or coming back under the law, and that's why I'm not going to give you a rating. I'm not going to say anything about it, other than think about, now, is this movie setting my mind on the spirit, or is it setting my mind on the flesh? You know, is it setting, now, that doesn't, some movies are fine, and they're not overly spiritual. I'm not saying that every movie you've got to watch has got to share the gospel at the end. But I'm saying, you know, some of them are just nothing but geared towards your flesh. And we got to be careful about that. Your mind is so valuable to your direction, the direction of your life as a believer. So set your mind on things of the Spirit. So point number one, as we talked about last week, is knowing who you are. You're a saint, you're a saint, you're a saint, you're a slave to righteousness. If I was a betting man, and I'm not, thank goodness, it's Super Bowl Sunday. I'm not a betting man, but if I was a betting man and I had to bet on whether or not you are going to sin this next week, fall into sin, I would bet against it. I would say, no, they're slaves to righteousness. I'm betting against it. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't sin. You won't struggle. But you're more bent towards doing righteousness. That's what we talked about last week. And then, of course, this week we said, let's put a new law into effect. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And then set your minds on the things of the Spirit. And that brings us to our last point. Let's finish up here. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And He does. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you haven't today, please talk to somebody afterwards. Don't make it. Don't wait another day. We'd love to talk to you about Jesus. And I mean, I'm talking about Him all. I just can't stop talking about Him. And we sang about Him. But you need to talk to somebody about what it means to follow this man Jesus. Verse 9, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But you have the Spirit of Christ. Verse 10, it says, and in Christ, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Can you imagine that? The very Spirit of the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that power lives in you. That's incredible. That's incredible to think about that. That blows me away someday. That's how come believers can see people healed. I mean, we won't go down that path, but that's how come. It's nothing to do with you, but it's because that power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. It's an unbelievable mystery. Now, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. I love using the word brethren. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, once you pay close attention to those words, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's where we're going to land today. John Piper calls this particular verse, or he says what Paul is saying there is, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And we could look at that verse and we could say, okay, that John Piper's right. I got to be killing sin, so otherwise it's going to kill me, so that's great motivation. Now I'm going to go work really hard to kill all the sin in my life. And what that's going to do is it's going to put you back under the law. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And then your flesh is going to get all excited, and it's going to drive you to do the very things that you're trying not to do. So you need to stay in grace here. When the Apostle Paul says, but if by the Spirit, he means if by the Spirit. He does not mean in the flesh. You cannot quit it in the flesh. And even if you were able to overcome something in the flesh, it would be bad for you because you become so puffed up in self-righteousness that you become like a Pharisee. And that would be worse than where you were before. So he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Point number four, if number one is know who you are in Christ, number two is come on out from underneath the law, come over here under grace. Number three is set your minds on the things of the Spirit. Then point number four, and the final point is, by the Spirit and by the grace given you, make the right choice. Make the right choice. Because we still have to make choices, right? There's no formula for this. is it going to come down to you making the right choice? If by the Spirit you have this choice and you have this power in you because of grace and because of the Spirit, you can make the right choice. But you have to do it by the Spirit. Let me tell you something about that Spirit living in you. That's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and that Spirit hates sin. That Spirit is a sin-killing machine. I think of that Spirit as like a spiritual garbage disposal. You know, we have a garbage disposal at the new house that we moved into, and the other day, one of our glass cups actually got completely sank down in there. And Jenny turned it on, and I was in the other room. And I thought the house was going to explode. I thought, what in the world is going on in there? And she stops it because it sounded crazy. And she, you know, her sister-in-law reaches in there, and the glass cup was completely hidden and had fallen in there. And it like chewed off the bottom of this glass cup. I thought, oh no, our garbage disposal is dead. That thing still works great, man. That thing is just rip-roaring. It's just hungry for anything that goes in there. And that's the Spirit inside of you. The Spirit inside of you loves to kill sin. It loves to do it. It is hungry to kill sin. So he says, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Here's the I say two things that I've always done when I'm really trying to overcome a sin battle in my life. Number one, every morning I pray, Holy Spirit, you have to kill this. This is your deal. This is your fight. I cannot do it in my flesh. If I try, I will fail miserably. I'll wind up getting nowhere. So I need your help. Cry out to that Holy Spirit in you, and He will be there. He's powerful enough to kill anything. Some of you are here, and you're pretty stuck today. You're in a downward spiral. I hear you. I've been there. But that Holy Spirit inside of you is a sin-killing machine. And the second thing you do is you pray for grace. Say, God, I need your grace. So often we talk about grace as kind of the big cover-up. Well, I'll sin, and then grace will just cover it up. But grace is actually talked about more in the light of the power inside of, or the power given you to not sin. You know, Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says this, if we can bring it up there. We don't know which version it'll be in. It's kind of an adventure. For the grace of God, that has appeared to all men, verse 12. We go to the next verse. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace is what empowers you. Grace is what gives you the ability to say no. So what you do is you pray, Holy Spirit, this is your battle. I need your help. I need your help. I need your help to quit whatever it is. You know, it could be greed. It could be lust. It could be gossip. I can't do this in my flesh. Holy Spirit, I need your help. Please give me the grace I need for today. And what that'll do is it takes your focus off of the sin. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. I just need to stop doing this. I need to knock that off. I need to quit that. And it puts you on Him. You start looking to the one that can actually give you freedom. And it starts this relationship between you and Him. It takes your focus off trying not to sin where your flesh is excited in it. And it puts your focus on Him and the grace given you. See, this thing about living under grace is hard because it's about relationship. I think about the difference between trying to quit sinning in your flesh and trying to quit sinning in the Spirit. It's as different as driving your car or pushing it. You know, I've tried to quit some sins in my flesh, and it's a lot of work, and usually I end up getting nowhere. It's like pushing my car. I have this Spirit inside of me that has power, but instead I insist on doing it in my own flesh, on my own, and I just try and try and try and try, and I wind up right back where I was, if not worse. You know, just more tired. And in the Spirit, you know, and I like this example of pushing a car because you do have to do some things. You have to get in and you have to start it up and you have to stay awake and you have to put on the turn signal. You have to press the gas and stuff, but you're guiding the power. You are not the power to quit sinning. The power is the Spirit inside of you. So you're just allowing that power to work inside of you. I think that's why Jesus talks so much about abiding. He says, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And no more can you unless you abide in me. We can't do anything. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So he says, abide. Jesus doesn't say, try a little harder. You're not trying hard enough. He says, abide in me. It says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. This grace thing is about relationship. That's why some people have such a hard time with it. They'd rather we give them a list of things to do and not do, because that's a little more concrete. But grace says, you have to remain in Christ. You abide in Him. You live with the Spirit. We're not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts. The Spirit lives in you. He's written the law in your heart. You have to abide in Christ. That's the only thing you have to do. And He, by the power of the Spirit, He will deliver you from any sin. You know, I believe for you, this is so important, because I believe that you can be more free than you ever dreamed of. I believe that in Christ, you are not just seeking freedom from somewhere. You are following the embodiment of freedom. Jesus Christ is freedom. And that's who you are attached to. That's who you are in. We are in Christ. He is completely free. And the Word says that if the Son sets you free, who the Son sets free is free indeed. As we sang today, so much fun to sing about that because it's so true. You are 100% free. Even if you don't feel it. Pastor Dave, I don't feel free. It doesn't matter. You are free. You are 100% free. It may take some time for your behavior to line up with who you really are, but you are in Christ, and He has set you completely free. And I think that's huge for our church. I mean, if you think about it, I always think back to that DC Talk song. I don't know why this is going to date me a little bit, but it just got played over and over so much when I was a teenager or early grade school or whatever it was. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who confess Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny Him by their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. And you know, I think that this principle of learning how to live in the Spirit, number one, it takes away any pride. Because we know, we're like, hey, brother, it isn't me. It isn't me. I didn't get out of this bind on my own. This is a testimony to how great our God is, to how great the Son of God is, and how He has set me free. And that is refreshing for people. Rather than hearing judgment and criticism about how dirty they are and they should clean themselves up and be more like you, they want to hear a testimony that your God is great and you are in the same thing. And I want us to be able to talk to unbelievers and say, you know what, I was in that. I couldn't get out. I tried so hard. The harder I tried, the worse it got. But Jesus Christ, I met this man Jesus and He set me free. Set me free. That's what I want the testimony to be around Life Church, is we put all the glory, all the praise goes to Jesus Christ. And then on the other end of this thing, it's going to give the world an accurate picture of what it means to follow Jesus. We don't have to be so secretive about our sins anymore. We can talk about them. We can share them. We can say, hey, brother, I need prayer for this. Sister, I need you to pray for me for this. Can you help me? It could be a little more real. And the testimony of the world is going to be those Christians, they're not self-righteous. Apparently, it's all in Jesus. It all depends on Jesus. And they actually get freedom. Like some of them, those Christians that I know, they're actually like some of the freest people I know. Like they used to be really bound up. And that's why when I hear some of your testimonies and you say, this is what I used to be in and I met Jesus and He did this, I'm like, man, that's what we're after, a changed life, someone who is transformed, not in their own human effort, because that never works, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to pray for you as we close today, but I also want to make it available. I know this is tough. I know this is not easy to come up and get prayer for if you are struggling in a particular addictive sin pattern. You know, it's embarrassing. For me, it was. I've gotten prayer over and over again. But if you will humble yourself and say, you know what, I can't do it on my own, then you join the rest of us. If you're not being honest today, you'll say, I can do it on my own. And that's fine. You can struggle for a little while longer. But if you're going to be honest, you say, I can't do it on my own. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I get some help? And you might not be struggling today, but for the future reference, this is the path. I'm going to have Nathan come up here and play. And there's going to be two couples, waiting up here to pray for you. There's going to be no judgment. There's going to be no criticism. I wonder what they're praying for them for. We're going to embrace this thing of getting free from sin in the Holy Spirit and in grace so that we can actually live out the testimony of Jesus Christ. So if you want prayer, great. Stay after. There's going to be some music. And you can just be in here and get prayed for. And if you pray with either of these two couples, they may say, look, we'll pray for you today, but we would recommend you get a sozo or some sozo prayer, which is something that our church has been trained to do under Pastor Daniel. And I highly recommend that. Dealing with some wounds and lies in your life. If that is needed, then great. But they will recommend that at the time. I'm just going to pray for you and you're free to go. But please, if you are in the midst of a spiral, get some help. Get some help. Reach out to God today. He's wanting to help you. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come to you today. And we say thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. We just say thank you, Father, because we couldn't do it on our own. Following the law never made us righteous. We could never be righteous on our own. We couldn't do it. We couldn't live up to it. And so you said, I'm going to send my own son. Make them what the law could never make them. I'm going to remove the condemnation. I'm going to remove the guilt and the shame. I'm going to make them brand new, and I'm going to give them the ability to walk in my ways. We thank you for the Holy Spirit today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you and invite you into this time. Convict hearts. Reduce our pride so that we can come to you and get what we needed all along. Lord, we thank you for grace. Grace that forgives us when we fall. Grace that allows us to get back up and try again. And grace, most of all, that empowers us to live the life that you have called us to live in Christ Jesus. We thank you that there's no judgment in this community, Lord. And I pray that that idea would spread throughout this community, that we look on each other with love and with grace, knowing that we have been graced to the greatest measure, each and every one of us. So how could we judge a brother or sister? I pray that there would be an atmosphere here of life and freedom, because that is what you have given us in your Son. We love you today, Lord Jesus, and we trust you with our lives. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.